I'm going to read one verse that was quoted in prayer this morning as kind of a backdrop for the subject that is going to be before us. God willing, we're going to finish the verses, or we're going to look at the verses. We're going to get Emil again to give us a little bit of a wrap-up for where we've been this week. Our brother John has joined us today, so he doesn't know what we've covered. So when Emil's done, he'll have a little idea of where we've been. And the verses in Philippians, dear young people, will really be the springboard into the verses from Matthew 27. The verses in Philippians, but this is the verse. I think John quoted it as we prayed privately in prayer. It's Hebrews 12, and it's verse 3. It says this, "For consider him." Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. What is it to consider? It's not a light thought. It's not just something that's in one ear and out the other. But it is to weigh, it is to look at it, it is to evaluate what is said in the light of what we would look at. So our public reading would be, and we will just ask for a volunteer. It's a privilege to read the scripture. I want our young brothers to see that. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in that way. That's fine. Just get a mic, brother. Philippians. Chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having being found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross."
Thank you.
So just briefly to, are we awake all this morning? Ready? We're going to have a wonderful Bible study this morning. So let's pay attention and let's take it in. Forget about everybody that's sitting next to you. Just focus on what we are going to speak about today. We were talking about this great divine project, the purpose of God that he declared to us that he would like to head everything that is in heaven, that is on earth, up to Christ. So Christ is everything. He is the focus and the focal point of all the purpose of God. To have that, we must have a heaven and earth. How he is going to head everything up to Christ in the heaven and earth if they do not exist. So God in his divine wisdom, as we saw in Genesis 1 and 2, created in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he pronounced, after he finished his handiwork, that everything was very good. Now God knows best. And when he say everything is very good, it must been very good. Sometimes when we look at mountains or fields or the sky or the stars and said, this is great. But you know what? When it was finished by the hand of God, it was just so tremendous, so great. And God also created man. In his image created he them, male and female. And he called their name Adam. And he planted a garden. And he put Adam and Eve in the garden. And he gave Adam authority to be his representation on this earth that he created. To keep it, to tell it, and to watch for it. And he gave him everything that he could need. He planted a tree of life in the midst of the garden. And he also put there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything's going according to the plan. The project is working very nicely. Everything is right in place. But there was a creature, a real person. His name is Satan. He is very, very bad. He hates God and he hates man. And his purpose in life, if God has a purpose, Satan also has a purpose, is to undo the work of God. To undo the work of God by whatever means. He comes in as a serpent, sneaky one. And the serpent starts talking to Eve. And the serpent put a doubt in Eve's mind, just like he does today. I told you, he's the best marketing person. He markets his thing and he wraps it up in a very nice way. I told you how the lungs works. It's exactly how his poisons work. Nice, light, sweet, funny, good. But the end of it are the ways of death. And Eve listened to him. And Eve believed him. And she thought that God is holding something from them. And she ate. And she gave Adam. And a disaster have taken place. It seems like God's plan is completely collapsed. The earth is cursed. Sin had came in. Man, for the first time, was afraid. The first time you hear somebody saying, I'm afraid. You know why little kids are afraid of the dark and afraid of the dogs and afraid of the cats and you young ones are afraid of something? Sin. He said, I'm afraid. And God pronounced his judgment. But God also had a remedy. And he offered a remedy for Adam and Eve. Because, see, God's law, as absolute as God himself. If God said, you eat from that tree, you surely die. If God have said, the wages of sin is death, God is not going to change his laws. Because the law of God, as absolute as God himself. Because they came from him. He's not going to change them because, well, you know, okay, they made a mistake. It doesn't work this way with God. If God said something, it must be happened. And Satan probably was dancing. Now he became the God of this age. He became the prince of this world. And he had control over man. But also Satan have heard what God have told Eve. After he pronounced his judgment upon them, he said that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So Satan is not stupid. He's very, very smart. He's very crafty. He said, uh-oh, now I know there will be a man born in this world that is going to crush my head. And he went after every man that was come and made sure that every man will do something that is not according to the law of God. Every man have sinned. Every man have sinned. And when I say man here, I'm talking about mankind, man and woman, and come short of the glory of God. What's going to happen? Is God now going to say, well, what am I going to do now? God did not have a plan B. Everything was working according to the purpose of him. Everything was going fine. He knew exactly what he was doing. And God had, as we have said in Ephesians 1, that is really started before Genesis 1. God knew everything that was going to take place. And he brought his son. And we spoke yesterday very briefly about the Lord Jesus. The greatness of his person. We said that he was the eternal God. We said that he was the eternal word. We said that he was the eternal son. Proper deity. Distinct in personality. The one who could express God. That's his greatness of his person. He's the one who created the world and brought it into being. And the voice in Isaiah we have heard. Whom shall I send? There is no man that could do it. Everyone have failed. And Satan have, every one of them said, okay, let me see which one will come. And the Lord Jesus came as a man. And we said why it was must, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus becomes a man. Because God could not die. Angels could not die. It must be a man. and the Lord Jesus took upon himself manhood. And we said he was a real man. It wasn't an appearance of God in a human form. He was a real man. He had soul in John 12. He had spirit in Luke 23. He had a body in Hebrews 10. He was a real man, a man approved of God. And he walked here in the scene for the pleasure of God. Every word the Lord Jesus have said, every action he have did, there was no man ever lived on the face of this earth like the Lord Jesus. And Satan, I think, kind of went beside himself. He said, wait a second, is something wrong here? Look at this child at the age of 12 sitting in the temple. Look how he's behaving. Is something wrong? For 30 years, the Lord Jesus, perfect every way, we don't know much, perfect every way for the pleasure of God. And Satan said to God, give him to me. No one ever came in contact with me and I didn't knock him down. Give him to me. It's going to be 1, 2, 3. 3 bunches. If I didn't get him at the first, I'll get him at the second. If I didn't get him at the second, I'll get him at the third. So the first thing he said, hey, you have a body. You need something. You need to eat. The body, you know, do we hear that sometimes? Well, my body needs that. My body, I have to do that because to satisfy my body, I have desires inside. My hormones are working. I need to satisfy my body. That's the temptation that the devil comes with. And he told the Lord Jesus, make those stones bread. Wonderful thing, great things. If you could do stones into bread, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus said, he said, if thou art the Son of God, because Satan just wanted to know what's going on here. Man should not live by bread alone. That's one. Then he got him on the second one. What is it? Ambition to be great, to have the whole universe under your feet, to be so popular, to have power. That's something man goes after, to be powerful. The Lord Jesus would not bow to him. Well, how about in the religious sphere? You go on the temple, cast yourself down, great miracles, you're going to have a great crowd. Everybody said, you're wonderful. The Lord Jesus would not submit to Satan at all. And we said it, and we repeated it yesterday. How did he answer Satan? From the word. Now, let me tell you this, and we said it again, and you guys have mentioned it. If the Lord Jesus gave us the key to overcome Satan, it is written, by the word of God. The Lord didn't get into intellectual discussion with Satan, or religious discussion with Satan. He said, it is written, the word of God. And we said, and you guys said it. And here is a question to you. How many of you have read the Bible through last year? How many of you would like to read the Bible through this year? So next year when we come around again, he said, you know what, I read it through. Remember that astronaut that sent the letter to somebody and he was so happy about it? Here is a book. Listen, you guys, when you get an iPod or you get a cell phone, it takes you probably 15 minutes to figure it out. How are you going to do everything on it? And here you are, since your youth, you have that book with you. And sometimes you struggle to find out where is Genesis and where is Malachi. You got to read the word of God. That's how the Lord answered Satan. And for 3.5 years, he walked in a perfect way. Now we touch on those verses in Philippians that really takes us down to what had happened. The Lord Jesus is God. He is co-equal with God. He did not rob that position like Satan tried to do. But to accomplish the purpose of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. The one who is in the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, let me give you an illustration just to make it easy, and then we will get into that and we will see how God accomplished his purpose. Let's say that, well, Chuck left, so I'm going to use his name. Brother Chuck, Brother John Redekop, and I had a firm. That firm, that business that we have, was going very well. And then we have a manager in one of the branches in New Jersey. And the manager was just so bad, could not handle the business at all. He did not pay the bill. He did not take responsibility. He did not do anything. So we decided, the three of us, to send the person, one of us, who is just co-equal, co-partner in that firm, to go and to see what's going on in there and to try to fix that problem. So we sent Chuck. He is very good in administration. He is good in business. When he goes to that branch, although he is co-equal, a partner with all of us, but when he goes to that branch and take it over and start cleaning up the books and start seeing what's going on with the invoices and start see how the business is going and try to run the business as efficient as possible and do the things right. Now he subject himself to the regulation and to the law of the firm. And he does everything right. He never ceases to be a partner. He never ceases to be co-equal with the three partners. But he has to report now to us what's going on in there. He has to sit with the regulatory people as a manager and tell them what's going on. Also, he's still a partner. Also, he's still co-equal and have investment in that firm. He acts in a different capacity. And that's what the Lord Jesus have done. He took upon himself a form of a servant to accomplish that work, to do it right. Now, when he finished that work and he accomplished it, he comes back again and he gives a report. Everything completely done. But in that time when he's absent, he took upon himself a different role. He never ceased to be a partner in the firm. He's still a partner in everything. He still have all the rights and all the equality. But he takes on this business. He clean it up. And it's going to cost him something. He's far away now from the three of us. It's going to cost him to be in a sometimes a position that is not that he had when he was in the head office. But yet he was able to accomplish that thing for the pleasure of the one that sent him. And that's what we have in Philippians chapter 2. Co-equal with God. Ever God. Never cease to be God. But to accomplish the purpose, took upon himself humanity. And he took upon himself a form of a servant. But not only that, there was a great cost that is associated with it. And that's where we are getting into this morning.
We come face to face in Philippians. And I think of what you have expressed, Emil, of Satan thinking that he had really won the victory. Because disobedience had led the children of man to death. Without exception, disobedience had brought death into the scene. But we come at the end of this chapter to this wonderful fact that this blessed man, this one that we have been exhorted to allow his mind that worked exactly the opposite of the mind of the flesh. You see, we want to be of reputation. We want to be somebody. We want to be noticed. We want to be served. That's the old man in you and I. And the mind of Christ, as it's worked out in you and I, takes that one, that new creation in Christ Jesus, and he gives him a desire to want to be a servant, to want to serve those that belong to his God. To want to have no reputation in this world except to the reputation would be to want to serve the Lord. His reputation, as far as he was concerned, he was a doormat. Paul was a doormat. Peter was a doormat. And you and I will find that in our local assemblies, amongst the people of God, if we want to be used of God, we'll be of that character too. It's an opportunity to serve him. He was made in the likeness of man. But then this blessed man did something else that doesn't come by human nature. He humbled himself. And you know, his obedience brought him to the same place that our disobedience brought us. Oh, how we have to see that as we begin this subject. That his obedience brought him into death. Obedient unto his God and Father. Obedient as he had lived a life here and brought glory to God. Do you know what that perfect life did? Standing alone, it would but condemn you and I. It would but condemn us. But he is going to bring many sons unto glory. That's the mission that he is on. And so he was, and we'll turn in a minute, maybe John or others would have something to say in introduction. This blessed one became obedient unto death. Now I want to underline something for us. The death of the cross is unique. It was the death in the Roman Empire that was reserved for the worst kind of humanity. There were other ways to execute people. There were other ways to bring death in. But death by crucifixion was death designed to say to those that witnessed it that this was the lowest of humanity. This was the worst of mankind. This is what his own people ask for. That our blessed Lord, the one that spoke and it was done, the one that created, that he would be hung upon a cross made of that which he had created. And that he would be left there until his life was taken away from him. He became obedient. Underline that word became, because many times men tried to take his life. Many times they sought to take him. But he could say in Luke, it is said in Luke, this is your hour. Up until then, he could never be touched. But he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so the Lord Jesus is ready to trod that pathway to Calvary.
Thought it was interesting because whenever I think of humanity, and we were talking about his humbleness and how he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, I think they're very, very opposite. When I think of humankind as a whole, I think of pride. Mm-hmm. I mean, humanity and humbleness go together about like jumbo shrimp. There's no comparison there. But yet Jesus Christ humbled himself.
Highlight the beginning portion that we read here. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I want to just think about that verse for a moment. And I want us to remember and go back to Genesis and to think of the fall of man, of Adam. And what happened when Satan tempted? You're going to be like God. And so there was this aspiration on the part of man in the subtle ways of Satan being tempting man to aspire to be like God, to exalt himself and to become something that he wasn't. And as Chuck has just mentioned, we have here in the second man, the Lord from heaven that we spoke about yesterday, who was 100% God and 100% man. And now when we look at this verse, he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See the exact opposite character in this new man, this second man, this new order. He wasn't aspiring to be equal with God. He was God. But he was emptying himself. And so it gives an expression and shows to us, young people, the heights of extreme glory that this man came from and to the depths that he came down to in humbling himself, coming here as a man and not having the character as we have. But a holy character, that which shall be born of thee, is holy. Here is the Son of Man, not aspiring to be what we did in the fall, but who humbled himself and became obedient, and as Chuck just said, obedient unto death. The fall was disobedience unto death, and here is the second man. He was obedient unto death.
And I think, again, we wanted to look at the life of the Lord Jesus as a man, because it is, again, as I think John was saying, a different order of man. Here is a man who walked here on this scene to show man what God is all about because he was God, but to show the blessed God what man ought to be. Here is a man. Every action, every word, as I have said, he's walking around here. He loved God from all his heart. He always did that which is pleasing to God. And he had compassion on man. What characterized man was pride. What characterized the Lord Jesus was humbleness. What characterized man was violent and corruption. That's what characterized man. What characterized the Lord Jesus? Gentleness and purity and holiness. As he walked here in the scene, I could imagine Satan pulling his hair, trying to figure out, what is this? There is a man here who is, and he was watching him and he's going mad. What's going on here? I never seen anything like that before in mankind. What kind of man is this? That's what the disciples said. What kind of man is that? When the Pharisees sent their officers to catch him, they said, never a man spoke like this man. They have heard all of these great orators speaking. Never a man spoke like this man. The blind man said, from the beginning of time, we have never seen anybody open the eyes of a blind. Never happened. It never happened. There was no man like this man. As we have said, 100% man, 100% God, in perfect humanity, walking here in the scene. No man like the Lord Jesus. Form of God, but now a form of a servant. He humbled himself even to that level. And what was his purpose? Is to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Whatever God said, the Lord Jesus was dead. And I think Chuck said, this is our example. The life of the Lord Jesus would not save me. The perfect life, if the Lord Jesus lived here for 33 and a half years, perfectly all the way, and went right to heaven, I will be still in my sins. It probably benefited those who are around him that he opened their eyes or raised their dead or healed their sick. But that's the end of it. It would have no effect on me at all. And that's why even he stooped further down to the death of the cross.
I want to say just one little word before we leave Philippians on this little expression. He was made in the likeness of men. I think it has always helped me to see that likeness implies difference. I hope that we see that. That he was made in the likeness of men. Well, what is different about this man that is 100% man? And it is this, that he was perfect. There was no flaw in this blessed man. He was a perfect man who was really the lamb that was put up for those days before the children of Israel were delivered without blemish, without spot. That is what made this one the one who could go, the one that could be the sacrifice, the one that could be. And I didn't say carefully, not the one that could be crucified, because we're going to see the difference in a moment. You see, sacrifice was for God. Crucifixion is what man did. Scripture divides them very clearly. Man crucified. He awarded the Lord a cross. But we're going to find in the scripture that when it's spoken of from God's side, oh, he was that blessed sacrifice, wasn't he? So this is the springboard. Unless others have something to say, we will go. John, did you want to help us a little something here in Philippians? Sure.
I'm not sure if it was shared or not, but I think it will help us tremendously that what he became. I'm sure some have mentioned that the steps of the Lord Jesus in humanity was so tremendous that he had to learn obedience. It was something new to him because he never obeyed before. He's always the blessed God. But what he became, to me personally, in the life of Christ, speak heavily to my soul. This is one of five became, Christ became. And I'm not sure if it was mentioned in the studies. But I really believe it's good if it was mentioned, A way of remembrance. How's that sounds? A way of remembrance. The Lord Jesus became five things. I shouldn't say a number. Someone taught me, an older brother, never say five, only five times, because someone might come with a sixth one. But what I know of is that Christ Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Humanity. John chapter 1, verse 14. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Christ became poor. Now we were talking about who he is, the blessed God, who took upon himself a form of a servant. But at the same time, he was the one who owns the earth and the fullness thereof, the creator of all things. Yet, you always have to keep this in mind, for our sakes, for you and for me, he became poor. When we come to Philippians chapter 2, we would learn that he became obedient. As I said before, it was something foreign to the Lord Jesus. It's, I say it reverently, it's like him being in a school, learning something that he was never familiar with. It's how to be under and listen and submit and say yes. It was something very, very strange. But he learned it for you and for me. The fourth one that I could think of is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am alive, and I became dead. Just think of that. That the Lord Jesus became flesh, the early stage of his humanity, unique in his humanity. He became poor. He has no place to lay down his head. He became obedient in every step he took. Whatever the will of the Father was for him, he said yes. But also he became dead. And that's, I really believe, the subject that we would leave it till later. But the last one that comes to my mind, and especially, I'm not sure, because none of us know the hearts of any person here, as far as Hebrews chapter 5, and I believe verse 7, but verse 7 or verse 8, he became the author of salvation. He became the author of salvation. So it is very important to understand, as we are talking about the life of Christ, and as we heard earlier, that if it wasn't for the death of Christ, none of us could be saved. But if there's one that doesn't know Christ, Christ Jesus became the author of salvation so that you could have a hope that one day you will be with Christ in heaven. Verse 9. Hebrews, thank you. Hebrews 5, verse 9.
Yeah, I think, you know, one thing that came to my mind as you were going through that, Brother John, is that, you know, the world really values those people who are willing to give things up for a principle, right? Like, you know, many of you might have been aware or heard the story of Pat Tillman, who was an NFL football player, you know, turned down a multimillion-dollar contract in the NFL to enlist in the army to go fight in Afghanistan, and as a result of that sacrifice, he was killed. And you know, much was said about his commitment to his country, his love for his fellow man, that he would give up the quote-unquote pleasures of this world for a principle and for a cause. Another instance of that is, there in the 20th century, I'm not sure, you know, what the particular name of the King of England was, but he abdicated his throne because the woman that he loved, he wasn't allowed to marry her because of the rules of the church. And so because he loved her, he abdicated his throne so that he could be with her. And much was said at the time about, wow, such love that he would give up the kingdom, give up all the rights and the power of being the King of England for the love of a woman. And how much more when we think about what the Lord gave up for us, how, you know, he was the Son of God, always in the midst of glory and splendor, as Brother John was saying, never having to be obedient being one, a part of the Godhead, the very creator of all things, and that he would come to this world not in the form of a king, not in the form of a powerful person, but he would come in the form of a servant to, in Nazareth, where it was said, you know, what good can come from Nazareth? That even, you know, those who would look upon him and say, is this not, you know, Joseph and Mary's son? And I think that there's something that the Lord is trying to teach us in the manner in which that he came. He's saying, I think, and maybe much more can be said about it, but the form in which he came, he's trying to teach us what really and truly matters in terms of being a servant. And so I just wanted to bring out that thought that we respect and we honor people who give up something for a principle. And how much more should we honor the Lord for how low he stooped for our sakes?
I think we can move on. I want to pick up a verse from the 26th chapter. I thought also...
Go to Matthew, right?
Matthew 26 and verse 67. I want to focus, just as the brother has just expressed to us, how low would he go? And I thought, too, that we might say a couple things, Emil, John, about Judas, that we might just focus a little bit on Judas in verse 5, this man that betrayed innocent blood. And then perhaps we can begin at verse 27. We're not going to be able to, in detail, take every one of these verses. We know that. But we want to get, I hope, in the next 30 minutes or so, 20 minutes, we want to see the side of his sufferings as it has to do with this world. Now look at this verse, verse 67. Verse 66, that he is guilty of death. And I want you just to consider this. I don't know about you. This has never happened to me. There may be somebody here in the room who has had someone literally spit in your face. I haven't. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. What I don't want to do is I take these verses up. I don't want to think of others. I want to think that the display, the manifestation of the heart of man. This is the first Adam. This is Adam and all those that were under him. This is their heart laid bare. And this is their feelings toward the one that would come in to redeem. I'll just also mention, and then others can join, that Judas, we know, was again the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, it says in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself.
Just one comment on Judas and the way he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He said, the one who I kiss. And it says that when he went to the Lord Jesus, he covered him with kisses. And the story of the prodigal son, when the son returns, the father covers the son with kisses. And so you see the heart of man and you see the heart of God, that God is love and he covers the son with love and with kisses. But man covered the Lord Jesus with kisses. It was betrayal. It was this false love, the way he gave him up to death. And it's just, you see the comparison there, that what's in the heart of God was love and his desire to redeem us, but what's in the heart of man it's all for himself and for 30 pieces of silver.
I think Ben had one first. No?
I'd just like to point out the 30 pieces of silver. If you look back in Genesis, Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver into slavery. When?
20.
20?
20.
Oh, I thought it was
30. Okay.
That's good. That's actually what you're saying is very good, because that's a comparison.
But he was sold into slavery for a small... That would be considered about the amount for a slave. Well, Jesus came to be served, or to serve, not to be served.
I can't find the verse because you asked very quickly, but there is a verse in the book of Exodus when an ox hit a servant and kill him, the owner of the ox gives the owner of the slave 30 pieces of silver. It's a price of a slave that died. That is the significance. In the book of Exodus, I'll find it and I'll let you know where it is. But I want to touch on what he said about Joseph. Again, the Lord Jesus in everything must have the preeminence. They will sell Joseph for 20. Every one of them got 2 pieces of silver, his brothers, the 10 of them. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he must have the preeminence.
It's 21.
What verse?
32.
Exodus 21, verse 32. Thanks, John. But I want to... sorry, there's a comment there.
And I think that's what he means, we all understand, that what was done to Joseph is exactly identical to what was done to the Lord. Although it was a different number as far as the money is concerned, but definitely the value is exactly the same, recognizing the times. But I really believe it's a beautiful type, that his brethren were a type of somebody like Judah who would betray the Lord so quickly.
To us that Satan hates us. And don't we see that here in the case of Judas? There's the desire and the lust on the one part of Judas to have the 30 pieces of silver. But just the thought, what did that do for him? But Satan, who is subtle more than anyone, see what he's brought him to? He hates us. Looks like the angel of light, but is the angel of darkness.
I think it's very important. Was somebody going to say something? Go ahead.
It's always interesting when we think of Judas to see how the Lord treated him also before he betrayed him. How Judas would be given the purse and the Lord would put trust in him. And even as was mentioned before, I believe, when the disciples went 2 by 2 and they cast out demons in the name of the Lord, we would imagine that Judas was one of them. So he did great things and yet he would still betray the Lord.
John has been speaking of the activity of Satan with Judas. Now I want to remind us of the activity of Satan with the believer. Having been saved, and I believe that most in this room are saved, he cannot touch our eternal salvation. We realize that. We're thankful for that. But his effort is ever to draw the believer back into this present world system. His effort, because he cannot touch the eternal life of the believer, is to destroy the testimony and the life here of those that belong to Jesus. His desire is to entangle us in this present world. And this is what Paul said to young Timothy. You know, he wanted him not to be entangled in this world that we're living in. Now, I think that when we come, and I'm going to take us over to verse 28, and I'm going to read down through verse 32, perhaps 34. Maybe I'll ask a brother to do it.
Do you mind? I'm going to interrupt you. I'm sorry. Before you go there, I just want to dwell for one more moment, because I think it relates to what we've had here at the beginning of the chapter. And I want to think of what was said to us about the fig leaves in the garden. And I want us to see how the fig leaves, as we did see earlier this week, that they didn't cover but exposed the sin. And I want to see that exact same principle right here with the chief priests and Judas. Okay? And Judas, he is convicted, and he throws the money down in the temple, and the chief priests, they find the money in the temple, and what are they going to do with it? It's the price of blood. Well, so what do? They go and they buy the potter's field in verse 7 to bury strangers in. And look at this interesting verse here that seems to be just put in between there. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So now what was tried to be hidden by the chief priests, here, I'll pay you off. Here's your 30 pieces of silver, Judas. Okay? You betray the Lord. Here's your money. You're free to go. They refuse outwardly to take responsibility. They take this money. What are we going to do with it? It's the price of blood. And they buy this field. And now there's testimony. Testimony forever to the fact of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is innocent, proclaimed so by Judas himself. We're going to see more in the chapter as it develops. But in verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. So the very betrayer of the Lord Jesus proclaimed his innocence. And now there is this public testimony to their deed, which was tried to be covered up. Fig leaves expose sin. They do not cover.
I'd like to make one other comparison. I thought it was interesting because I saw when Brother Redekop was bringing out the point earlier.
Could you speak into the mic?
That I'm just as guilty as Judas. Maybe I didn't put my Lord to death, but every time I've sinned, I'm reminded that that's the reason the Lord died. What have I betrayed my Lord for? And then we see that Judas went back to the priests, and I'd like to make that a comparison to Satan. When we try to go and say, well, I've sinned, and he's like, well, I don't care. Satan hates the believer. I thought that was just interesting.
Well, I wonder if I could ask a brother to read verses 27, perhaps for now, through verse 36.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around them. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. 36. 36. Okay. Yeah. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there.
A worse picture? I don't know what it could be. I was beginning to say a minute ago, and John, thank you for stepping in there. I'm going to see, and you're going to see, the character of the world through which we're passing. I'm also going to see your heart and my heart laid bare. This is the heart of man. I can't imagine worse things when we think, and I want us again to draw the line that Scripture draws. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus are broken down in Scripture into 2 3-hour periods. The sufferings in the first 3 hours are the sufferings that we're looking at now. They are sufferings that we generally would say that God has allowed man to witness. I think that I can say that they are not his atoning sufferings that are set before us in these hours. We're going to come in a few moments to the second 3 hours where God has covered this earth in darkness. He has drawn a curtain over, and he has only allowed us to hear the words of our Lord Jesus as we would consider. And that'll be in the latter part of the reading. But in the part of the reading now, we find man's heart displayed. Listen, I want to read this slowly to you. It's from the King James that I'm reading. They stripped him. Remember in the video, remember the greatness of the universe and the fact that we can't begin to measure it. We can't even comprehend in our minds the greatness of it. And this is the one that came in and created all of that, who came into manhood, and here are those that he created. They stripped him. They put on him a robe of royalty, a scarlet robe. Oh, this is a king. A king must have a crown. What kind of a king would he be who did not have a crown upon his head? Well, we'll find a crown that is suitable for this king. And it says they plaited a crown of thorns. The curse of the earth that we had in the book of Genesis. They put it on his head. I wonder if there's one in here and you're not saved this morning. And you've come to meeting, you've come to this conference, and you're hearing of these sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something. I will say to every young person here, don't you ever, ever in your life think that you're going to heaven because man awarded a cross to the Lord of glory. Never think that. Never go in that direction. God will and does hold man accountable. He holds man responsible. He declares that man is guilty before God because of the death of his son. They put it upon his head. Oh, here is a reed, the symbol of authority. They're going to put it not in his left hand, but they're going to put it in his right hand. The symbol of power of one that would rule. Little did they know that this is the one that is going to. They put it in his right hand, and the translation that our brother has read says they bowed in mockery before this one. I want to tell you something. They will bow the knees to this blessed one in a day to come. They will bow the knees. And if you're in this room today and you've heard of the sufferings of Christ, I'm going to tell you something. You will bow here or there. You will bow now or then. You will face him either as a savior or as a judge. Why? They bowed the knee before him, and then it says they mocked him. They mocked him. They said, "Hail. Oh, this is a king. Look at him. Look at his crown. Look at his robe. Witness the blood as it comes from those crowns pressed into his hand, his head. What is man? Here is the first man. Here, if you're here to save today, here is our heart displayed. I'll let others add to it."
Picture of his humility. And in addition, it was not mentioned before, but the death of the cross is a very shameful thing as well. We mentioned Alex mentioned in devotions last night that in Roman history and in Roman culture, the death of the cross is the most shameful death of all deaths of anyone. And in Deuteronomy 21, we know that it's cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. So truly, the Lord Jesus took a very humble place, and it's very difficult for us to understand that kind of humility, especially after all the things we read about how great and powerful he is.
I just had a question. When they gave him the wine and he was no longer willing to drink it, is there any significance to that, or can someone explain? Or?
I think that wine was a stupefying drink. I think it's what they offered him, something so that, in fact, he would not feel the pain and perhaps the shame and all that was associated with, as our brother has said, crucifixion. Now, somebody else was going to say something. Go ahead, brother. Okay.
That you give somebody so he would not feel the pain, and the Lord Jesus had to feel the pain all the way.
I just had a question handed to me, several actually. Why did they divide the Lord's garments? Is there some significance to it? And what does it mean in verse 35, "My clothing they cast lots"?
Well, I think we can see here, we can see three pictures of people in those that witnessed and participated in his crucifixion. And we see at the beginning, and verse 25, "His blood be on us." And those are those who simply don't care, and they sin, and they just crucify the Lord with their sins. And then we see the soldiers, and they mock him, and they're those who mock Christ, and they see his salvation, but you know, they don't care either. They just make fun of him. And then we see, finally, those who cast lots. And those are those who seek to make a gain from the Lord. You know, they don't realize the full sacrifice they made for us, and they just see it as a way for themselves. And all they care about is themselves. They don't care about the Lord. I don't know if anybody has anything else.
And then let's come back to the question, because this, what I'm going to say does not answer those questions. But it follows the responsibility of men. And you see all the classes of people in the chapter, which you just referred to some of them. Let's just quickly look at them all, because you see them from the highest class down to the lowest. Verse 12. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, that was the religious authorities. You mentioned in verse 25, "Then answered all the people." These are the, we would call the civilians, citizens. Then go down to verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus, and all the way down to verse 35, and they, those are the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, crucified him. Verse 39, "They that passed by," who are those? That's the working class. That's, again,
the middle class. We've had all the authorities, the religious authorities, the government authorities, the political authorities, the working class, all the way down to verse 44. The thieves also cast the same in his teeth. None was left out. All men responsible for casting away this man, the Lord of glory.
Just in answer to the question, I'll get you to turn to Psalm 22. You see, the scriptures were very clear as to the death of this blessed man. I want us to be sure we understand that this does not mean they did this because God wanted them to, but I see prophetically that God tells me what man would do. They valued his garment, I believe, because it was seamless, because it was woven from top to bottom. And so they looked perhaps at his garment and maybe in man's way would say, what a shame. We don't want to destroy this garment. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little raffle here. We're going to decide who is able to have the garment that belongs to this one who professes to be a king but is not worthy to live. But from Psalm 22, I read verse 16, the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Young people, this is the awfulness of crucifixion. Someone has said it, not a way known to man that is more despicable than to be nailed to a cross and left to die. Now, what does it say? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. God knew what was in man. He prophesied long before in his word of what would take place. And then I come to the cross and I see the very events that the prophets have spoken of taking place before us. Maybe others have something to add.
I'm going to put out a thought regarding the garment. Correct me. But I'm wondering also if we don't also see in it the pride in man's heart. Pride. Think of criminals. Think of example of back in the early days in America where, you know, you had the warfare with the Indians and the notches in the tomahawk. Okay? I've got another. It's sort of another mark for me. There was a prize. And here in this garment for those Roman soldiers, as it were, a prize that taking the life of here, this particular man who to them was seen as a prize. And I'm going to say that that is the pride of man's heart.
Four corners of the world. Everyone got a piece. Every human was responsible. Are you guys with me so far? Are you awake so far? Are you listening? This is something for meditation. When you realize what was done to the Son of God, look how Satan is saying now, this man, Jesus, that lived here for 33 and a half years, perfect all the way.
I hate him. And you know what? All of these people are mine. And I am going to make sure that they also hate him. And they will also do whatever they have to do to get rid of him. A man like that ought not to live. He's different. He is not like my kind of people. I am going to do whatever it takes to get rid of him. He stirred up everybody against the Lord Jesus. He was telling God, look, you see these men that you created? They're going to obey me. They're going to listen to me, and they're going to do what I tell them to do. Logically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not get along. But they all stood together in agreement against the Lord Jesus. Pilate and Herod did not get along, but they unite together against the Lord Jesus. The multitude, these people that always was fighting among themselves, they unite together in the matter of crucifying the Lord Jesus. So Satan is saying, I am having a united nation. I am connected everybody. I am uniting everybody against the Lord Jesus. Every man, every one of us was present there. I think John mentioned it. Whatever class you want to put yourself in, you love money like Judas, you were there. You envy like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you were there. You are into political compromise like Pilate, you were there. You were just like one of the people that run with the crowd, you were there. And everyone unitedly said, crucified him. This is where we are in these portions first. Now, there's a comment here, and then there's a comment there. And we need to move on. Are you awake? Are you alert? This is holy ground where we are in.
I just wanted to ask a question a little bit about the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. Brother Chuck, you were saying there was the curse of the earth. And I was just wondering if that relates to the fact that, I mean, they had to fashion it. They had to go and, actually twist it and tie it and create it. And does that speak of how we, in our own sins, just fashion that and put that on his head?
Well, just one thing. Is it either you're for Jesus or you're against him? Because you said Pilate was against Jesus, but he washed his hands clean, right? But so is it either? Is it either one or the other? Is that...
And I remember an older brother said, you will never get the blood of Jesus off your hand. You could wash it as much as you can until you get it into your heart. You will never get rid of the blood of the Lord Jesus off your hand until you get that blood in your heart. You could wash as much as you can.
He could never clear his conscience. We want to see that. I just respond to what you have said. I'm sure of this, that there was no crown waiting. They had to make that crown at that time. I want to say something else before we go into the next section. The greatest privilege that has been granted to the believer, and I'm telling you, I don't know what others will say, I come to the supper setting on the ground of privilege. The greatest privilege that has been given to us is to announce each Lord's Day his death till he come. I don't want to appeal to your emotions, young people, but I want to ask you, if you're saved, are you in your local meeting remembering our Lord in his death? If you're not, I challenge you to look at these verses with us today and ask yourselves, why not? It is, again, a wonderful privilege each week to begin a new week in this world by beginning that week, not on Monday, but on the Lord's Day, by remembering, by announcing his death till he come. Now, I want to refer just to a verse here. They set up over his head his accusation written. I don't have it here in verse 37 in this gospel, but I believe that we perhaps most here know that it was written in three languages. God has taken great pains to say to the religious world, he's divided it into three groups. The political world, Rome, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, you see. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the wisdom of this world, they are alike, pointed to the Savior. And we'll remember that man in his, man wanted to take that sign down. They wanted to take away that sign that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they wanted to change the writing of it. God in his sovereignty used a man who did not know the Lord at all to say, what I have written. And it stayed exactly as it was.
I just wanted to say one thing about what Joseph was saying about washing his hands clean. Read verses from Revelation 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. By just standing back and not actually pulling Jesus out of the position that he was in and allowing those who were against him to condemn him to the crucifixion, he was actually with them. Because you can either be against or with. So by standing back and letting them do what they did, he was actually with them.
This comment about how the sign really pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And we see in the Lord's cry when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he's pointing them back to Psalm 22. And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have memorized their books. And if you told them a verse, then they could keep going and quote the whole chapter. And he's telling them, he's pointing them back, go back to your books and see who I am. I'm the one that's, you know, being prophesied about, that they would watch me, like we read in verse 36 here, and sitting down they watched him there. We read the same phrase in Psalm 22, and you know, about the piercing of his hands and his feet and all these things. So he wants them to know that he's the Savior even when he's there on the cross.
Now, I think it's good that we ask a brother to read verses 45 through 50, and that we move from, and I realize, young people, there's many things here that we didn't touch on. You can touch on these in your devotions tonight, but I think of what someone else has said, maybe along with that, that I spend time meditating upon the truth. The hymn book that we have, the spiritual song hymn book, is filled. I was just thinking, he saved others, himself he cannot save, of hymns that come from the very verses that we're looking at. But we have about 20 minutes left, and we want to be sure that we see the second side of his suffering. So if someone would read 45 through 50 for us.
Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
So for 3 hours he had suffered because he was a righteous man in the midst of unrighteous men. Now I find that our God no longer allows those men to witness, to view, to see what was going to take place. And I come face to face, young people. These are the sufferings, and I don't want to tell you, and I know no other brother here would tell you, that I can enter in and know the depths of these sufferings. Hymn 46 in the hymn book speaks very clearly that there is that in his sufferings, that there is that where we cannot follow him. As our sins were put upon this blessed man, God, as judge, could not look on him. He turned his face from him. He turned his face from him. And our brother mentioned a moment ago, we hear only the cry of abandonment. We hear the Lord crying out. Communion here, as I understand it, is broken. Not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Communion broken, Christ becoming the sin offering for you and I. Him becoming our substitute. He taking upon himself our sins in his own body on the tree. Dear brothers and sisters, what a holy subject. What a time before us.
I just want to say that despite that there was darkness over the land, the love of God was still shining. And in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's right here. This is where love is displayed in its fullest. And I just have a question in regards to verse 46. The Lord Jesus, the Father also sacrificed his Son. And could we say that the sacrifice of the Father is as great as the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? Because John 15:1, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That the love was the same measure, so that their sacrifice was the same.
Yes, yes indeed. Now, the verses that we have read here, this is the moment. This is the moment that was anticipated from the heart of eternity. The fullness of time had come. What God had planned before the world began, what God had promised to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, is going to take place now. This is a moment in the history of the universe that could not be forgotten. This is something tremendous now. God is taking an action to undo what sin have done, to undo the works of the devil. This is the moment that Satan was terrified that is going to take place. This is the moment that death was scared of. And this is the moment that we are witnessing. We read these four verses, and maybe half of you, your mind was someplace else. I don't want you to lose that moment. Those 3 hours. Where now, the Lord Jesus, man handled him. His disciple forsook him. Judas betrayed him. Satan saw his venom and his hatred to man and to God in hanging the Lord Jesus on the cross. If the Lord Jesus died after these 3 hours, the first 3 hours, it would have not done me any good. The first 3 hours showed what was in mine heart and what's in yours. Let me tell you something. Don't sit here cold-hearted. Don't sit here saying, okay, in another 15 minutes we're going to go to lunch. I hope they finish. I want you to think of what had taken place. The Lord Jesus now, God would look upon him and see him bearing your sins and mine. And Satan is saying, your laws are absolute. You have said, the wages of sin is death. Every mankind must go to hell. Every mankind must have to suffer eternal separation from you. Because you are holy. Because you are holy, you cannot go back on your word. Because you are righteous, you cannot go back to your word. I know you are loving, and I really don't know how you're going to reconcile your love and your righteousness together. I can't figure that out, but I'm not going to worry about it. It will never work. I'll turn the world upside down against you. And you're going to take every man. You're sending me to hell. I know that. I know you prepared the lake of fire for me and my angels, my soldiers. But you know what? I am going to take every mankind with me. And you think you have a plan? And you think you have a purpose? I will defeat your purpose. And those 3 hours, completely hidden from the eyes of man, darkness covered the whole earth. And here is the Lord Jesus, bearing your sins and mine. And God, in holy righteousness, forget about the crown of thorn. That is very painful. I could relate to that. Forget about a nail that goes through your hand. I could relate to that. I could feel something like that. Forget about being beaten. You and I could feel something like that. Spit upon, stripped naked, mocked, ridiculed. You and I could, you could relate to that. But there is something that is beyond all of that. Where God now looking at sin, God who hates sin, and now he pour all the fury and the horror and the hatred of sin upon this man for 3 hours. I want you to look at, you know how powerful the sun is? The guy the other day told us it's about, what, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit? That's how hot the sun is. When you get a magnified glass, right, and you try to concentrate the rays of the sun on a piece of paper, it will burn it right away. Imagine for 3 hours the concentration of all the fury and the judgment of God. Concentrated in 3 hours. It's going to take all eternity for the sinners to feel it. For 3 hours, imagine the concentration that was upon the Lord Jesus. And you probably sitting there said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Those 3 hours, they will never be forgotten. Those 3 hours when God poured his judgment upon the Lord Jesus to atone for your sins and mine. And the Lord Jesus was there alone. Alone, because nobody else could go there. Nobody could go there. And the Lord Jesus paid for them. Paid for the sins. And atone and satisfied and vindicate the righteousness and the throne of God. I don't know. We cannot describe it or explain it. I cannot explain what happened there. I cannot tell you what have taken place. I cannot explain it why or what. I don't know what the Lord Jesus went through there. I'll let the Spirit of God talk to your heart about these things. These are very, very serious things. Do me a favor. Don't leave that room today. I'm not going to wait for the gospel meeting. Don't leave that room today. Because you know what? It's not going to be 3 hours for you. It's going to be all eternity. And you're going to pay. And you're going to pay. And all eternity, you're going to pay for rejecting what the Lord Jesus have done for you. He's offering it to you today.
I want to underline. I'll come from hymn 400. O day of deepest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when thou didst taste the horror of wrath without relief. I think it's hymn 138. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm. What storm? the storm of God's wrath. All thy waves and billows have rolled over me. This is what our Lord Jesus expressed. Let's come from other verses. He suffered once for sins. Listen, young people, the just for the unjust. God took no shortcut when it came to that which divided me and separated me from Him. There was no shortcut. The scriptures say that God would be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, in these 3 hours, he who knew no sin, he was made sin. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 5. If I can just read that verse. He hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear young people, what an hour. And I express again, what a wonderful privilege granted to us to announce, to announce the death of the Lord Jesus each Lord's Day. Yes, there's that which is infinitely beyond me. But do you know that's what makes me a worshiper, isn't it? That I recognize that there's that that I can't explain, but I know that Christ has borne it.
Needs to say something.
Is there any significance between 3 hours and 3 days?
You mean the 3 days where the Lord Jesus was in the grave?
Yeah.
I will just suggest something in relationship to this question. Everything that characterized the Lord Jesus was really circled around the number three. Even when it comes to his age, even when it comes to his suffering, even when it comes to his resurrection. As it were, the principle was every word should be established by the mouth of two or three. That divine persons, because the Lord Jesus was doing a work on the behalf of God, they all testify and witnessed that this is a work that was done and God has been satisfied. He has witnessed the result of it. And it is all circled around this principle of every word should be established by the word of two or three. It is not only that the Lord died. We have heard earlier about the sacrifice of the Father. The Bible tells me that the Father was always with me. The scripture uniquely says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It doesn't say, my Father. And I would like to suggest to you that the measure of such a witness, the second part of it, is just imagine a father looking at his beloved son and witnessing the depth of the suffering. Was it the same measure of sacrifice? Yes. But I would like to suggest the principle of the twos and the threes. And if I can just present a quick word about this, my God. I think it was expressed very beautifully that we can never enter into it. And don't even attempt. Sometimes we allow our brain to enter into these things. These things are never for man to explore. Let me repeat that. The sufferings of Christ from the hands of God is never given to man to explore. It is a subject for adoration. And that's the end of it. It is out of place for man to bring his brain to try to understand what happened. This is why it is good to keep it in the place of a skull. A skull is a representation about a dead brain. Man can never enter into it. And it's not only the first lesson that we learn. You see, when he went to Gethsemane, it says he went away from his disciples, a stone's cast. He had to be by himself. When there was the Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, there shall be no man in the tabernacle. We can never enter into it. But there is something that will stay with us. Is that his cry, my God, my God. Yes, it was a cry of abandonment. But I want to tell you, it was a cry of a perfect man that loved God from his heart, from his mind, from his strength, that even in the day of deepest sorrow, he can still acknowledge his God as my God. How many of us, in a time of trouble, you know, in time of persecution, in time of trial, we might shun from acknowledging that he is my God? But the perfect man, facing the sin question, he still acknowledged God as my God. And I want to suggest this to you. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, he says this. He says, my bones are out of joint. The Lord Jesus, and I'm talking about this kind of suffering. Because as you said, Emil, we would never know what took place. But one feels for the unbeliever, because they will understand in a little measure, what Christ went through. They will. But for us, we will never enter into it. But just think of that. The Lord Jesus did not only suffer, he suffered in every aspect of his manhood to atone for sin. My bones are out of joint, the suffering in his body. He says, I am poured out like water. When you think about the pouring out, it's always connected with the soul. For example, Hannah, she said she poured out her soul before the Lord. The Lord, the depth of his suffering, he was suffering in his soul. And he says, my heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels, that the Lord Jesus suffered in his spirit. And now I'm going to ask you this question that Christ asked. In the book of Lamentations, there is a question that it will always bring tears to me personally. But I wonder if this is our attitude sometimes. Because it is true, we hear these things, but you know what? We step out the building and everything is forgotten. But the Lord Jesus, by way of prophecy, asked this question. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to each one of us today that have said and heard about the depth of his suffering? All ye that pass by, to see if there was any sorrow, like unto my sorrow. Who did this to me? Where God has done to me in the day of his fierce anger. I hope that it means a lot to us when we consider the sorrow of the Lord Jesus.
Our time is gone. Let's sing 400.
I just wanted to read a verse in connection with what Brother John said in Hebrews 5. You don't have to turn to it, but Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and was heard because of his piety. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered. There's much to say, but we'll leave it at that.
Hymn 400.